All right, good morning. You guys are probably wondering where Pastor John is today. I found it funny, the story. I got a call about 7:45 last night John is sick. Long story short, John is sick, and you got to keep him in your prayers. He's sick if he's not here. You know, he wants to be here. So, got a call at 7:45, and just to cover this first service. And so, John is sick. Just keep him in your prayers, and but we'll have a good time in the Word. And Henry's doing the second service. And so, with that, let's have a word of prayer and get started. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this day. I thank you this day for all that we have in Christ. I thank you that we can gather together as a body of which you are the head. I do thank you for the resurrection today. I thank you that we have everything we have because of it. We thank you that you have defeated death, hell, and the grave. You've defeated Satan by rising from the dead, and we have victory in you because it's our resurrection as well, by faith. We thank you for this truth. I pray that today we could see it a little bit more clearly and we could walk in it, learn to walk in it, God, walk in that truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, well, the title of the message this morning is Escape to Reality. Obviously, life has lots of pressures. Life has lots of stress, lots of disappointments, lots of illness, lots of injuries, insults, a lot of things that can cause us heartache and disappointment in this life. And today I just want to talk about how we can escape, not from reality, but to reality, to the real reality, the reality of what God says is real. Okay? We're kind of going to do this lesson in two parts. The first part we're going to look at, because it's Easter, we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ, who we are in that, and why we can walk in the Spirit because of it. Walking in the Spirit is the first escape to reality. And the second escape to reality we're going to talk about is simply our identity in Christ. So we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, which is just a moment-by-moment walk, you know, understanding of who you are in Christ and just resting in it. And then we're going to talk about a lot of the promises that we have about who we are in Christ, so that in our inner man, we can escape to reality, to that reality all throughout the day and the night, every single day. Okay, so let's start with walking in the Spirit. Before we can just jump into walking in the Spirit, let's talk about the resurrection. I saw an article, I believe it was on Facebook not long ago. The Pope had recently said, it was just recently, 4 or 5 days ago, that, you know, during one of his speeches, that Buddhists and Muslims, Christians, we all worship the same God and we're all brothers and sisters, you know. And, I mean, that sounds positively lovely, but the problem is, it's just not true. And one of the major reasons why it isn't true is that Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, they're all still dead. And we serve a risen Savior. Everything hinges on whether Christ rose from the dead. Everything hinges on whether Christ rose from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then he's a liar. Then the Scripture is a lie. And none of the promises mean anything. And we're just completely wasting our time. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says we are above all men most miserable, because we have a false hope. Our hope is something that will never happen. If Christ didn't rise and there's no resurrection, we aren't going to rise with him. And we're just going to die. But Christ did rise from the dead. If you're a Bible believer, the Scripture declares it. And let's see how that impacts us. Because as wonderful as it is that Christ rose from the dead, it's even more wonderful that we are ID'd into that, and it's our resurrection as well. We're going to look at the spiritual resurrection that we participated in, not the physical resurrection. That's another thing that's going to happen later. But we're going to look at the spiritual resurrection we participated in. Okay? Having said that, turn to Romans 6, please. Romans is a foundational book. The first five chapters of Romans, Paul has successfully got man lost, got man saved, that is justified, declared righteous, got man secure in Christ, taken out of Adam and into Christ in chapter 5. Now that you are saved and you're secure in Christ, he's going to go into how this life works, how this Christian life works, and the sanctification aspect of it. That is what happens from the day you're saved until the day you die to go be with the Lord. Okay? How this works. So he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He just got done talking about how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound there in chapter 5. So now, you know, he's anticipating an objection that people are going to bring up. And isn't that just the flesh's way, right? The flesh is always going to do that. What should I? Oh, I get to go sin? Yippee. You know, grace abounds. Why not let sin abound, right? And so he anticipates a question and gives an answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And now notice that's not sins plural, it's sin singular. That's the nature of sin. It's not like the individual sins you commit. We're talking about the nature, your Adamic nature. Okay? Verse 3. Notice the first word, no. You have to know this before you can implement it. Knowledge does have a place. You have to know it first. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, baptism, guys, is just a word that essentially means to be identified into. And usually it changes your position by doing so. You're identified into something. You're placed into something. Okay? So when he says you're baptized into Jesus Christ, he takes you back to the cross. You're baptized into his death. Obviously, this is spiritual. Number one, this isn't water baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. And God takes us 2,000 years back. Well, for us today here. The scripture's been around ever since. So, I mean, wherever you are in history, he takes you back to the cross. And you're placed spiritually into Christ's death so that you died with Christ. His death is your death. That's how intimately we are ID'd with Christ. Okay, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So not only are you identified into his cross, you're identified into the grave. And the significance of the grave is that it's a done deal. Out of sight, out of mind, it's over. You know, when you go to a funeral, that person is finally put into the ground and they're covered up. It's done. You don't keep them around, you know, sitting in your living room. You know, you don't want to see what's going to happen to that body. It's over. At that point, it's done. It's out of sight, out of mind. This is a done deal. And that's the point why Paul brings up burial here. So verse 4 again, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was, and here's the good news. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want to focus on that term, the newness of life. Well, in the middle of the verse, he says that Christ was risen, you know, raised up from the dead. So obviously he was resurrected bodily. That we should walk in newness of life. We are identified into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This, you only know this by faith. We don't experience it. It's spiritual. But because of this is why we have that newness of life. We have Christ's resurrection life as our life. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Here. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still walking around. I'm alive. Yet not I, because I'm dead, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So, like John has said, you're the walking dead. Christ is your life. That's why you can walk in the Spirit. Because he puts you under grace. You have a resource in you that is Christ's resurrection life. And that's where our victory is. Okay, that's the mechanics of how you can walk in the Spirit. That's the mechanics of it. Let's read on down to verse 7 here. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Notice how God has repeated himself here because he wants you to get it. You are crucified. It's true. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, you don't always believe that verse. I don't always believe that verse. We don't always believe that we're dead. But when we're struggling with sin in our life, this is where we need to go. And by accepting these verses by faith and believing them is how you get victory over sin in your life. Okay? Now, we're talking about the spiritual baptism here. I'm just laying the foundation for how we walk in the Spirit. Okay? Let's go to a few other verses where Paul talks about this baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. First Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That's the same baptism we just talked about. Notice the unity that this baptism brings. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. No, you know, there's no slave or master. In other places, Paul talks about no, spiritually speaking, no male or female. We have unity in Christ. You know, when you hear a lot of the politicians today and a lot of the ones on the left more so, talk about, lean towards socialism and everything else, is because they would prefer that everybody be equal, even if it's equally miserable, right? Even if it's equally miserable, they would rather everybody be equal because they want equality. This is how you have equality. Look at the equality we have in Christ. There is no rich or poor in Christ. We all are, the ground is level at the cross. We're all dead, and yet we're all alive with the same life. The same life I have, you have, you have, you have. We all have the same life. That makes us equal. Okay? Let's look at Galatians 3, 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." See, you literally put on Christ at this baptism. You put on Christ. He is your life. Colossians 3, 4. "When Christ who is our life shall appear." Christ is our life. You put on a person, a life, someone who is alive. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm trying to drill it in. Finally, let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Okay, Colossians 2:11 says, and that in whom is in Christ, "in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands," obviously it's spiritual, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him," that's just Romans 6 all over, "through the faith of the operation of God," see it's spiritual, "who hath raised him from the dead." There's the resurrection again. Now, I just want to go over this very quickly so that we can see that we are free to walk in the Spirit by this spiritual baptism and the spiritual circumcision. What it means to be a human, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is that you are a spirit, you're a soul, and you're a body. Your spirit, when you're unsaved, is dead. Your soul is darkened. And your body is just your flesh. Okay? Now, in this state, when you're unsaved, you're a slave to the flesh. Your soul, where you make decisions, okay? Where your conscience is, your system of norms and standards is all in your soul. That's the part of you that'll be you forever. You're going to take that into eternity, okay? Problem is, when you're unsaved, you're a slave to your flesh, and your flesh just, is no friend of God. But when you get saved, something radical happens. According to Colossians 2:11, you're spiritually circumcised, which means death to the flesh. You've been cut off from the power of the flesh. You're also spiritually baptized into his death and his resurrection. to walk in newness of life.
Where?
Here. So now you can walk in the Spirit. Now you don't. Now you're not a slave to the body. Now you can choose to listen to your flesh, but not by faith. You can't do that by faith. Because by faith, he's dead. And Christ is your life. But the good news is that life is better. It's Christ's resurrection life. It's the life, it's synonymous with eternal life. It's what life is. So, the rest of the lesson, we're going to look at a lot of verses, and what happens is, you're going to take the truth of God in your spirit. God is truth. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You take the truth in your spirit, okay? In your soul, you choose to believe it, and then it lives out through your body. So again, you take it in your spirit. The book is spiritual. This book is spiritual. You decide whether you believe it or not in your soul, and then you live it out through your body. But the point is we can walk in the Spirit, okay? Because we have been, I'm just showing why we're not a slave to our flesh anymore. You're not a slave to your flesh because your flesh has been crucified. Having said that, let's go back to Romans 6. You know, one thing about Romans 6 is that I appreciate, you know, things that are black and white. Because, you know, when you have to make decisions in life, a lot of times there's a lot of gray areas. There's like, you know, different aspects to it and different pressures from different angles and everything. But, I mean, this section of Scripture here is just black and white. Dead and alive. Period. Look at how often death is, you know, repeated. Verse 3, death. Verse 4, death. Verse 5, death. Verse 7, dead. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It's just over and over, dead, alive, dead, alive. He's drilling it in. You're dead, but you're alive spiritually because you have Christ's resurrection life. And that life, that service that we do the rest of our lives, the second half of chapter 6 is about our service. Our service to God. Look at verse 16. Know ye not, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's just that choice you have, remember? You have that choice. Verse 17, but God bethink that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed in from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's just Paul's message. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Over and over, servants, servants. Verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things? Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, your fruit unto holiness. Verse 5 of chapter 7. The last phrase there, bring forth fruit unto death. This is the fruit. It's what you're going to produce with the rest of your life. Okay, so you have this identity in Christ. You can now choose to walk in the resurrection you have in life, the resurrection life you have in Christ. But there's a problem. And this is where most of Christianity, I would say, out there gets stuck. They get stuck in Romans 7. And the service ends up being unto death. Because this dead to sin, alive unto God life, this new resurrection life, will not work under the principle of the law. That's what all of chapter 7 is about. Paul himself lived it. If you've ever read Romans 7, it is the greatest example of how a super spiritual guy can become extremely defeated and frustrated trying to live under a performance system of acceptance with God. Even though, I mean, it's not like he forgot Romans 6. It's just that Romans 6 doesn't work under the law. It doesn't work under the law. So all of Romans 7 is about how that new life doesn't work. That resurrection life you have doesn't work under the law. But there's good news. Turn over to Romans 8. And that was a long way around our first topic, which is escape to reality by walking in the Spirit. Let's walk in the reality of who we are by simply walking in the Spirit. Okay? And Romans 8, that's what that's about. So you come out of the frustration And we all go through Romans 7. We all go through Romans 7. You come out of the frustration of trying to live this grace life where you have everything up front. You have this resurrection life of Christ, but then you go back. You go back to thinking about trying to perform, and you end up, you know, look what he says in, look what he says in chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "For I was alive without the law once." That is, he walked in grace. "But when the commandment came," that is, he put himself back under the law, "sin revived, and I died." That is, he died functionally in his Christian life. Verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life," that is the law, "I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me." How did it deceive him? By lying to him, by saying, "You can keep it. You can keep that law. You can perform because the flesh wants the glory in itself. You can keep it." That's the lie. It deceived him. "And it by it slew me." Again, functionally. He didn't physically die, but spiritually, as far as functionality goes, the functioning of this, that resurrection life of Christ in him, it died. It wasn't working. Okay, and then he goes on and on. "That which I don't want to do, that I do," yada, yada, yada. He just, you know, he lays out his frustration. You know, that sin, it's an entity, it's a thing, and he couldn't overcome it. And then the very last verse, verse 25, or verse 24. "O wretched man that I am," he comes to the pinnacle of his frustration. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Like, rah, you know, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's the solution right there. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation," that is the condemnation of chapter 7, "to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," chapter 7, "but after the Spirit," chapter 8. Our first escape to reality is walking in the Spirit. When the frustrations of life pile up, utilize that resource you have in your inner man, which is Christ's resurrection life. And how do you do that? It's just walking in the Spirit. That's what it is. That's how that resurrection of life operates. It only operates under grace. It only operates in the Spirit. And the two are synonymous. When you're walking in grace, you're walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. 19 times. The second part of verse 1. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." There's a law that there's life in Christ Jesus in the Spirit. And it's made him free from the law of sin and death. That's chapter 7. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." That's chapter 6. He condemned sin in my flesh by IDing me into Christ's death. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It's just ironic. It's so funny. That verse is amazing to me. Because you end up obeying the law by default. You end up living at a higher standard by walking in grace and not trying. When you walk under grace in the Spirit, you end up not destroying your life. You end up doing the things that are good for you. Because God loves you. He wants you to do the good things that are good for you. You end up living a higher standard, keeping the law without even focusing on the law. And therein God gets the glory because you didn't do it. Verse 5, "for they that are after the flesh," that is, you can choose, remember? You can still choose to be influenced by your flesh. Verse 5, "for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Notice it's your mind. It's a thinking process. "But they that are after the Spirit," here, "do mind the thing..." "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Notice he keeps saying Spirit over and over and over. That's the answer. That's the solution. The Holy Spirit is the solution. "For to be carnally minded is death." Functional death. That's Romans 7. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And isn't that what we really want? Life and peace? That resurrection life of Christ, that peace? You don't have to escape anywhere if you have peace. You know, the pressures of life, if you have peace in your inner man, you're escape to the peace. Walking in the Spirit. You know? Anyway, that's the majority of what I wanted to go over as far as walking in the Spirit. When you get a chance, read all of Romans chapter 8 and notice how many times, mark down the 19 times he talks about, he references the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, because that's the solution. That's the solution. That is the life of Christ, as walking under grace. But it's all possible because of his resurrection. You know, the world celebrates the resurrection today more than any other day. Because of Easter and everything. But, I mean, what we just looked at, you got to celebrate the resurrection life of Christ every day of your life if you want to walk in the Spirit. This day is just another day. I mean, bad things are still going to happen when you leave this building. And it's just another day. And just like tomorrow is just as important as today. You're going to need to walk in the Spirit tomorrow just as much as you're going to need it today. So you celebrate the resurrection every day is my point. It's the most important event in history, yes. But it's our very life. It's our very life every day. So celebrate it every day. I mean, that's what we need to do. All right. On to part two of how we escape to reality. Okay. When most people talk about, you know, getting away, escaping, whatever, they talk about, you know, escaping from reality. And what they mean by that is, you know, you're going through your life, you have the stresses, the pressures, you're paying the bills, you got all the problems in life, whatever. And you do that 50 weeks a year, and you finally get that 2-week vacation, you get away, and you blow off all your steam, right? You escape reality for a little bit. Or, you know, people escape reality through even a healthy, hobby or something, like a sports, a musical instrument, something like that, and that's all fine. There's also unhealthy ways people escape their perception of what reality is. See, we know what reality is. Reality is what's happening behind the scenes. It's the spiritual. All this physical that we see, yes, it's real, but what's the gas behind it, the power behind it, why it's happening, is invisible, and we can see it through the eyes of faith. But the unsaved, they can't see that. So they escape what they perceive to be reality through unhealthy ways oftentimes. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, fantasy life, all kinds of garbage. That'll just take you down and take those down around you that you love. What about, like, kids who are in an abusive home? How do they escape? They got to have something in here. You know, they got to have something in here. They got to have something that they can carry with them to protect them. What if there was a better way? What if there was a way that we could escape to reality every single day and every single moment, the real reality, what God says is reality? What if we could live there every single day of the year? What if we could live there? If we could do that, we would carry that peace with us that we so desperately want and the world wants. And the world will see that in us. The world will see that in us. The way we're going to do this, this is very simple, and I kind of want to make this interactive. I simply made a list of identity verses in Christ, who we are in Christ. Number one, we talked about walking in the Spirit. That's our victory, that resurrection life of Christ in us. Secondly, we're just going to go over some verses about who we are in Christ. The second part of how we escape to reality, the reality of who we are in Christ, is just to acknowledge our identity in Christ. And so, I don't know if you want to maybe, you know, make notes of all these verses and get them in your inner man about who we are in Christ. These are identity verses, who we are in Christ, and then if we know what they are, Paul often says knowing this, and then he'll tell you some information. You have to know it before you can appropriate it into your life and experience, right? So let's just start at the beginning. Let's go back to Romans. Let's start at Romans 5 and verse 1. And the way I said, we can make it interactive. If I skip over any identity verse, I just made this real quick. If I skipped over any identity verse that's dear to you or that you want to share with the church, just shoot your hand up. And, you know, I'm going to go from Romans up to Philemon, so we're kind of going to go in order to make it easier for us. And if you have anyone that I know I'm missing a bunch, go ahead and raise your hand and or you know shout it out or something. We can all learn together. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it's settled. You're justified by faith and you have peace with God. Notice in verse 2, you have access to Him. By whom? That is, by Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice it's a standing. So you have a standing in grace. And you have peace with God. Settled, done, because of what Christ did. Turn over one page to chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law." Chapter 7, "but under grace." Chapter 8. Sin absolutely has no power over you if you walk by faith. How about verse 18? You're made free from sin. It says, "Being then, because of what's happened, being then made free from sin, became the servants to righteousness." Again, you're just free from sin. Guys, the reason I keep going, you know, sin does the same thing to a believer it does to the unbeliever. It destroys you. It does a lot of things. I mean, don't think there's no consequences to sin just because we live under grace. There's a lot of consequences to sin. It destroys your health, destroys your testimony to the outside world. It's not who you are. You lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of problems with living under sin, under grace. Okay? How about, can't skip, well, let's see. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 17. Well, I'm going to read 16 with it. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Notice right here. God is spirit and we have a spirit. So God's spirit witnesses with our spirit. Eight eleven. Oh, yeah, he's going to quicken your mortal body. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're going to be resurrected bodily one day. Absolutely. Amen. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So you're a child of God. And if children, then heirs. So you're an heir of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. Everything that the Son has is yours. Why? Well, remember, you've been ID'd into Him. Okay, you're in Him. You can't get any closer. Okay? How about Romans 12? Romans 12:5, you're part of something. You're not alone, no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Romans 12:5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Remember, the ground is leveled across. We're all one in Christ. We have unity. The world wants unity so bad. You know, there's all these cliques and everything else that they try to gain like-minded people around them. We have it in Christ. Yeah. How could I miss that one? That's a really good one. What is that, verse 39 there? Yeah, that whole section, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Hey, go back up to verse 31 through 39. Why don't we read that? Romans 8, 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That is, I mean, guys, if he gave you his son, you know, if he gave his son to die for you when you were lost, now that you're his, or isn't he going to give you all things? I mean, it's not like he loved you when you were unsaved, now he doesn't. I mean, he's going to give you all things. What are these all things? Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth." So his justice is for you. Okay? "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The resurrection is often thought of as showing the power of God. Okay? And by us being put into Christ, God's power is for us. That power to raise Christ from the dead. So his justice is for us, his power is for us. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession, just as presence is our intercession. Yeah. Verse 37. Good. We'll get there in just 1 second. Let's go down to, let's start at 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see that? You have the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes, that's Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's by Satan and by the life program. And then, yes, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You're more than a conqueror. We win. We win in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can you read that section and not know you're loved? You know, being loved is one of the most deepest desires that we all have. We want to know we're loved. Love can get you through a lot of things, right? God loves us. I don't know how else to say it. That section says it better than I can say it, so I'll just leave it there. Read that section. Get that section in your frame of reference. That even if the whole world's against you, and they are, God is for you. And you'll learn to value that identity when you realize how much he's for you. He'll just win your heart over time. You know? Okay, where were we? Let's see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, that's the Father, are ye, that's us, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, that's you and me, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we have wisdom. Where? In Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. We have sanctification in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. We possess those things because we're in him. That's who you are. That's your identity. How about chapter 15? In verse 58. Okay, chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Thanks. You want to read that, Jim?
I think you can read it better.
Okay. Chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ right here in this book. This is what Christ thinks. That's why we're going over these verses. We're learning to think how he thinks, because that's reality. We're not capable of seeing reality without seeing his perspective. And we have his mind. You want to have a stable mind? Think like he thinks. We have the mind of Christ. Thanks, Jim. 6:11. Thanks. Yeah, the Corinthians were a mess. Go to midway through verse 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Nor, is that me bleeping? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, and then we're going to start in the middle of verse 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's what Ken brought up. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See that? You are sanctified. The way God sees you, you're sanctified in Christ. And you're obviously justified in Christ. Thanks, Ken. Verse 19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own. Yeah. You're a temple. Excellent. You can, isn't that strange to think about? You carry God around with you. I mean, that's a trippy thing, man. I mean, you carry God around with you. I mean, he knows every thought you have. I mean, it's so intimate. It's like you can't hide anything. Eventually, you just give up trying to hide things. And you just realize, well, he knows. I might as well talk to him about it, you know. Pray without ceasing. And the awesome thing about God is that he loves you anyway. Don't you love that about the Lord? He loves you anyway. You know, when you think about that, there's nothing better than that. I mean, why do we love our spouse? Why do we? Because they know us and they love us anyways. You know, the people who we're closest to, why do we have best friends or whatever? Because they accept our faults and we feel comfortable around them, right? Well, God knows more about us than we even understand ourselves, and yet he loves us anyways. So how can you not just in return just be grateful for that and just love him back to whatever degree we can? He understands. I was saying 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Christ rose from the dead and he's alive today and we're going to stand before him and serve him the rest of eternity, our labor isn't in vain in the Lord. That's another deep desire of mankind, just to have a life that matters, right? You know, like when you think that your life doesn't matter, when you think that you get up in the morning, you go live your life, you go to bed at night and nobody, it doesn't matter, that's depressing. That is deflating, you know? But our work in the Lord, anything we do for the Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in our identity in Christ, it doesn't have to be some major thing, put on some tent revival, anything like that. It's just walking in grace. That work in the Lord, denying your flesh because it's true. Just walking in grace. It's not in vain. It's all going to count for something in the end, even if it feels like at times your flesh will lie to you and say it doesn't matter. But it does. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yeah, I can't help but think of that verse we talked about earlier, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You know, the focus is on that treasure in us, Christ in us. Amen. How about 5:17? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you're a new creature. I'm going to have to really speed up. We're almost out of time. So, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. Galatians 3:26, you're God's children. I got a bunch in Ephesians. How about Ephesians 1:3? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. And I don't expect you to write, you know, the verses down. Just maybe make, just write 1:3 and then 1:6. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have continual acceptance before God because you're in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. Remember when the Father said about the Son, this is my Beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Okay, yeah. So that's only in the King James Bible, he said. How about verse 7? You have the forgiveness of sins. The middle of verse 7. Verse 11. Verse 11. Yeah, in whom we've obtained an inheritance. You have an inheritance. That goes back to being a joint heir. Romans 8:17, right? So you have an inheritance in Christ. Verse 13, you're sealed in Christ. That means you're secure as secure can be. You're sealed. Done. You can't get out of Christ even if you want to. And your flesh will want to. But you're sealed in Christ. So you're safe. Ephesians 2:6. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Our home's in heaven. we have his, how about verse 7? In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. So he has kindness toward us and the riches of his grace toward us. What'd you say, Ken? Verse 13? 10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 13. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have, he is our peace, verse 14. Look at that. I mean, this is who we are. This is our reality. We're part of a whole holy building, 222. We can approach God with confidence, 312. We have boldness and access by confidence, by the faith of him. That's by the faith of Christ. What's that? 3:6, we're fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ. Amen to that. Ephesians 5:8, we are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. It's hard to go live in sin when you see yourself as being the light, you know? Remember that one. Okay. Let's go over to Philippians. We don't have to fear death, 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're going to get a new resurrection body, 3:21. Amen. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Remember when Christ came back after his resurrection and he walked through walls and he was able to go back and forth from heaven to earth and everything? We're going to get a body like that. We're going to get a new body that can function in the heavenly places and can also come back down to earth. I mean, we're going to be able to, I don't know if it's teleport or fly or whatever it is. We're going to be able to do it. We're going to get a body like his glorious body. God has no limits. It's God. He can do it. I mean, it's amazing to think about. I mean, our limited brain, but we're going to get a body just like that. We're never going to hurt again. We're never going to get sick again. All right. We got to finish this up. He's met all our needs. Philippians 4:19, or not our needs, plural, all need in Christ. Philippians 4:19. He's our hope of glory. 1:27 of Colossians. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge, if you want wisdom and knowledge, are in Christ, and you're in Christ, so you have it. Colossians 2:3. 2:7, we're rooted and built up in him. Chapter 3, verse 4, he's our life. We can choose to give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We have faith, hope, and love. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 1 and verse 14. And guys, this is not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's so many identity. I think there's actually a list out there floating around the ether somewhere, but there's some Florida Grace Church that I couldn't find it. I Googled it real quick. I didn't have much time. Got notified of this very late in the game last night. So anyway, but there's like 100 identity verses in Paul's epistles about who we are in Christ. And so, I mean, as many of those as you can get, in order to walk in reality of what God says is real, number one, walk in the Spirit, because there is peace there, and you can walk under grace. Walk in the Spirit and know who you are in Christ and just live that. Remember, it doesn't happen involuntarily just by taking in the Word. You have to choose to believe it here. That's the crux of the matter. You take it in, you take in the Word here, you choose to believe it, and remember what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, the word works effectually in you who believe. That's when it goes out into your life. And then your emotions follow, and your emotions start to change because your conscience is cleaned out, you're living a healthy life in Christ, your emotions follow, your emotions are positive, and you just live that moderate lifestyle, just that peaceful lifestyle in Christ. All that's possible because of the resurrection. Today's Easter. We can't forget the resurrection, right? Let's celebrate it every day by walking in the Spirit and remembering who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that we are identified into his resurrection, that we have newness of life. We have eternal life. We have your life. And because of that, we can walk in the Spirit. Because of that, we've been identified into Christ. Because of that, we have an identity that our flesh doesn't want to acknowledge, that the world doesn't want to acknowledge, but it's real because you said it. Therefore, it's reality. I pray that all of us to this day, to your glory and for our edification, would learn to walk in the Spirit and to walk in our identity in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.